Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. We are focusing on the heart of Nehemiah. Mm. We've been focusing on the heart of Nehemiah, and we're just saying, you know, Lord, speak to us. You know, speak to us as, you know, what are you saying? Because the heart of Nehemiah, when you see that everything that was written in the Word of God was written to encourage us and to inspire us and to bring us into the will of the Lord, you see, start seeing, my goodness, the heart of Nehemiah. And when you see he's rebuilding the walls and they're built from burnt stones, and we're like living stones, he talks about in Peter, being built together into a holy house, and we're a holy priesthood, and God dwells inside of us, that, my goodness, this is a picture of the church, the whole body of Christ coming together, of the Messiah coming together and being built. The gates represent authority, and it was just amazing. And so we're seeing, you know, the heart of Nehemiah really is the secret to rebuilding the church in America. Because people say, well, it's totally fine. Well, if you haven't noticed our history that's been undealt with and things that have been done in the name of Jesus Christ in this nation is an atrocity. Some of the things, not everything, but some of the things that have been done, and we have not said that's not right. We have not said that's not Jesus. You know, more so, I think the things that have been said was, well, they were just a little misguided. It was a sign of their culture and their time. They were a product of their environment. Hey, you're either serving Lucifer or you're serving Jesus Christ. You can't serve them both, right?
That's right. Pick one.
And so there's so much damage been done to the cause of Christ, and a lot of great things have come out of America. I'm not saying that, but there's so, when we're talking about reaching all of us in America, all the ethnos, all of us in the country here, then we need to think about, what have we done to our brothers? What have we done to our sisters in the cause of Christ? I'm talking about the church in America. I'm not talking about, you know, America in general, but just, what have we done? And so there is things just like Nehemiah that we have to repent for. We have to repent for our sins and the sins of our fathers. And repentance means we're going to validate our reality. We're going to acknowledge it, and we're going to do whatever it takes to make it right. And that's it. That's what you have to do.
All you can do
in the context of that. And if that's a Christian believer, then they are going to say before the eyes of God to be right in the Lord. If it was done right, thank you for saying my reality is real, and there's a reason why things are the way they are, and you validated reality, that you're willing to rewrite the history here, to write it like it's supposed to be, and to ask for forgiveness, and understanding that you have to forgive. If you don't forgive your brother, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. And so, you know, by God's grace, that repentance, forgiveness would be sought, and forgiveness would be given, and healing would come from God. I mean, think how positive and powerful. And so we're going, we just walked right out of, you know, Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going right into Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'll just tell you right up front, you know, you can read through Nehemiah chapter 3, but what's happening here, they're doing it. The interesting thing about it, though, they're doing it in regions. They're doing it near their homes. They're doing it near their sphere of influences. I mean, Nehemiah heard from the Lord a strategy, and the vision was, you know, build by your sphere of influence. Begin to rebuild people. No, don't build another stucco building. Yours is fine. I'm not saying nothing's wrong with your stucco building. We're talking about the people in the building. We're talking about the people around your community there that are the believers. We're talking about, you know, don't build a wing on a building. Fix the wing on the man that can't fly no more. You know what I'm saying? And so he can fly or she can fly. And so Then it's not for you to do everything, but it's the vision empowers us all from God for all of us to get busy and start working around our sphere of influence. And so he assigned them the parts of the wall near their houses and homes, and eventually even their homes, to rebuild. There was a progression to development. We're in a generation that says, you know, everything has to be the now. It's like, well, it's not going to happen that way. You can plant a seed and scream at the dirt all you want to, but you're going to have to wait for it to grow and develop. The blade, the stem, the wheat, and the kernel, and all that. The process, the beating of it, grinding of it, the baking of it. And then you have a slice of bread. It doesn't all come through the Burger King drive-thru window. and so this process to everything, and this process protocol, And we're looking at the heart of Nehemiah here, and we're just learning, my goodness. And so you can read over that, and that's how you did it in chapter 3. So, which means this, that, again, you're not watching everybody do this. You're taking responsibility in your sphere of influence, you know, where God has placed you in your neighborhood, in your community, you know, where your church gatherer is at, you know, that type of influence. And there you're supposed to build people, not buildings. People are the building of God. Now, if the people that you're building need shelter, build them great shelter. Doesn't matter. They need places to get out of the rain and temperature to be controlled and, you know, nice places to sit. Ever how you treat Jesus, how to treat them, you're treating Jesus. I think it's fine. But it's not the tail wagging the dog. It's the dog wagging the tail. Mm-hmm. That they're what's important. The people are what's important. And you'll be surprised how freeing that is for a lot of folks, because a lot of people begin to serve the building instead of serve the people. And if you don't serve the people, you're not really serving the building of God. And then next thing you know, you're in a rut, mm-hmm. which is a grave with both ends kicked out. Mm-hmm. And so you're going in to Nehemiah chapter 4 here, and this is they're building, everybody's working, everybody's got their assignments. They already dealt with Sanballat twice, you know, and he began to ridicule and doubt, and he said, listen, the Lord's going to give us success, Nehemiah said. So you're thinking it's totally over, because they almost stopped them. The vision was cast, and as soon as it was cast, before they put their hand on the first piece of building material, the enemy came in and tried to stop them, and Nehemiah encouraged them in the Lord and spoke to the enemy and declared they had no part of it, and began to build. And chapter 3 was like they're building all the assignments that I just talked about. So you think about it. This is great. It's going to happen now. I can see it. It's totally wonderful. I mean, we got revival. It's going to last forever. It'll never stop. Right. Everything's going to have this outpouring. Will never stop. We're going to camp forever. I mean, this thing is going to go on forever. I mean, we've already dealt with Sanballat twice. It'll never happen again. Mm-hmm. Because we're building. I mean, we can see it now. It's coming together. That's the mindsets, right? Mm-hmm, right. People start wearing a pin. I am proud of my church. I love my building. I love, you know, right? So it's like, that's right. Don't you remember? This is, you know, I love God. Right. I love God.
He's what remains.
Yeah, he's what remains. And so then 4 comes, and guess what happens? Guess what happens? Because now, I mean, Sanballat and these Arabs that were there and all the ones that were against the Jews doing anything positive for themselves or for Israel, that they were upset when they just heard about the idea. They were upset when they just heard, who is this doing something nice for Israel? Who is this? Who is this talking about repentance in our city? Who is this talking about a third great awakening? Just the hearing of it ticked them off. Mm-hmm. And now then the vision got cast. It's like, oh my goodness, they got a plan. They got a plan, and people are understanding it. They're seeing where they fit in the vision. They're seeing how they can function. Very dangerous thing to Lucifer, because he knows he even learned this at the Tower of Babel. If you can get some people to agree on it, it's going to happen. Right?
That's right. Yeah.
And so in the context of this, they cast a vision, and everybody got an agreement, and they said, let's build. And immediately, again, Lucifer comes in with his puppets, Sanballat and all the crew, the ridiculers and the mockers, and starts attacking it there before they even started working yet. But now they're working. I mean, who could stop it now, right? I mean, it's happening. I mean, it's, you know, revival forever, you know, and outpouring forever. Mm-hmm. And it's like, hold on a moment. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, here comes Sanballat again. Like, mm-hmm. Don't you have something to do? your whole life? What is your purpose,
don't
Sand?
You have a job?
Sand. We'll call him Sand.
That's Sand.
He's the Horror Knight. We call him the Horror. We just call him Sand.
All right.
You think about Sand. Well, you think about Sand. Sand's irritation. Sandpaper. You think about Sand has no unity. Sand is always, you could put it in an hourglass and it will not stick together. It is a disunified spirit. It wants to bring division and discord and all that. I know that when I was talking to Ian Skelly's parents, he used to be mm-hmm. missionaries in a particular country. I want to say it because they might go back. They said that everybody's like sand there. There is no unity. And that's the goal of Lucifer. The goal of Lucifer is to get you so paranoid and divided from your neighbor that nobody connects with anybody. No unity. So he hates for us to come together and get clarity of vision and go somewhere, because he knows that we're going to accomplish the work. But understand, he's going to come in and still attack it. Because mm-hmm. here he comes again, and he says this in verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the walls, because now they're doing it now, he became angry and greatly incensed.
Mm.
It's like, what is up with you?
All right.
You think about it, right?
Yeah.
What? You know why? Because Satan has them held captive to do his will. And what they're formulating is the heart of Lucifer saying, I hate you for doing good things.
Mm.
I hate you for following God. I hate you for listening to the prophet and buying into the apostolic vision and beginning to build what God. I hate you. I am angry and I'm greatly incensed. Right? That's what he's saying. We're going to talk more about this because just relax, because it's probably happened to you. If you've heard from the Lord and you're thinking things are going great now, everything's going good, everybody's doing what God has said, and you're watching things come happen. Now, here comes all of a sudden Lucifer's puppet, Satan himself, you know, was it Sanballat coming in there, and his goal is to totally disunify. He might even send you a few likes on the Facebook. Right? What are you doing? You know, stay away from the work of God. And we're noticing that the Sanballat figure keeps on showing up.
Mm.
We talk about the attributes of Sam, but what did he say? I mean, what is Lucifer saying to these men's mouths? And this is what he's saying. He began, and remember, it's that you operate and you live by and you walk by the very pleasing factor of your life called faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. It's confidence. You don't throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. Don't be like those who threw away their confidence and were destroyed. Be like those who remain confident in what God has said. But that's said because the enemy comes in and tries to sow doubt in your life. Mm-hmm. He's going to try to get you to doubt the original. That's why you have to write down the vision and make it plain. That's why you got to have a shelf of remembrance that we talk about. You know, put things up, take pictures, get stuff that reminds you. You know, Abraham built altars that would remind him of the things that God would say. So they would say in the future, your children will say, what is this? And you're going to be able to say, oh, this is what God said. And you got to don't think that you're so smart that you're going to remember everything, because Sanballat is going to cause every thought in your head just to disintegrate. Mm. And you'll have to grasp or trying to remember, well, I know something happened. I just can't tell you right now.
And so visualize that. Like, I think I've experienced that.
Yeah. Where's my shelf of remembrance? I'm going to go stare for a while. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go stare for a while. And so in the context of that, so what is he saying? So that if you live by faith and walk by faith, then God responds by faith, not pain, poverty, sickness, or disease, or oppression. He responds because you believe that he can do it. He said this. This is what can happen. So the enemy's going to come in and cause you to doubt that. And so what he's saying here, what Sand is saying, Sanballat, is what are these feeble Jews doing?
Mm.
All of a sudden, they'll begin to focus on your inadequacies. Focus on your inabilities. Focus on your lack of education, or your lack of ability to build, your lack of administrative giftings, or your lack of ability to speak. I mean, these ridicule folks told T.D. Jakes that he couldn't speak. He couldn't write. He told him all these negative things, you know. And it was Sanballat telling him that.
Mm.
And so, but you have to understand, don't sit here and entertain that conversation. If you're sitting back and Sanballat, spirit comes up to you and the mouth is held captive and says, you know, who are you and your feebleness trying to do this? And you start responding back to him like Eve did. And you start talking, yeah, I am kind of feeble and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you're going down. I mean, you're going to be eating apples and shoving them in Adam's mouth. I mean, it's going to happen.
Wow.
So, and you watch folks, you say, oh, you've been listening to this saying about it. How can you tell? Because your face is dragging on the ground right now. You know, he said, listen to me. Nothing has changed. You just got the wrong counsel. You got Sanballat counsel.
Mm-hmm.
You got sand in your ears. And so then he begins to. So then, first of all, he's talking about your feebleness, your inability physically to be able to do this thing. And right up front, if you take the right approach right up front, you've already defeated that. Because if you're moving in pride, you're about to go down, because you're going to take pride in your strength versus the fact is, you know, what were you when you were first called? Don't you know that God uses the things that are not to nullify the things that are? The weak things to shame the strong? You know, think about it. So if your testimony does not already say that you're feeble outside of God, that your success only is in God, you've already messed up because you built on a lie.
That's right.
Because the truth is that when somebody calls you feeble and unable, you would say, yes, in my own strength I am, but I am in touch with a God who will do it through me.
Mm.
Nehemiah's faith was not in himself. His faith was in his God who called him and told him what he was going to do. But if you and that's where insecure people begin to throw, you know, the stuff out there, like they have some great talent or great ability, and they envy other people who they perceive have talents, when it's like, no, we are all the same, man. Mm-hmm. We're all need God, and it's the Lord that's empowering folks to be able to do something. So the first thing that doubt gets sown in is your physical capabilities to be able to do this. I mean, think about it. Abraham and Sarah, you know, unable, physically unable to do what God said was going to happen, but he was unshaken. He did not waver in his faith. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. Think about that. And when he physically couldn't do it, she physically couldn't do it, God did it through them, and he became the father of many nations. This is the father of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what pleases God. And so this is wonderful when Sambal is agreeing with your physical reality, but they cannot confront your spiritual reality because God is with you.
Mm.
But if you start hanging on your strength and start talking about, well, no, really, you know, I can bench, you know, 200 pounds. And I got a bachelor's degree in this, and you're dying by degrees, as Brother Kim used to say. And it's different. Instead of saying, you know, you're right, but God, you know, but God. And the second thing he says, will they restore these walls? Okay, now the attack came on you personally. The second thing he's going to talk about the vision. He's like, is that really going to happen? I mean, come on. Come on, that just can't happen. There's no way that can happen. And they start putting doubt on the fact of, you know, will they accomplish this vision? And see, they're sowing doubt, physical doubt, vision doubt. Will this happen? And why Satan's trying to get you to get into his faith, and his faith is doubt to bring to pass his will in your life. And ours is confidence in what God has said to us. And we can boldly proclaim and stand before God and trust him in what he said. The thing about it is you have all these folks right there, and every one of them is not Nehemiah. You got to find out who Nehemiah is, who she is, or who he is, and you got to connect with the vision of God. You know, I think it was Dr. Brown that would say, if you want to do something for God, find out what he's doing and dive in. Right?
Mm-hmm. Actually, it was Larry Thomas.
What did he say? Say it again.
He said, find out whatever God's doing in your generation and throw yourself 100% into it. Yeah. Dive in.
And that's the key. I mean, you know, if you're not Nehemiah, you know, repent from the pride of wanting to be one. Realize whoever that she or he is. You know, whatever God, what reason why God did what he did. And then just throw yourself in and understand it's going to take all of us to follow God, and everybody gets the same reward, you know, going before the throne of God.
Right.
And then he starts doubting the fact, you know, the vision. And then he says, the next doubt he puts in there says, will they offer sacrifices? This is really, really, really scary to Lucifer, because he wants the money.
Mm.
He's thinking that he's about to lose the stuff and the things, because sacrifice meant they're going to take things that are theirs, and they're going to lay it down before God, and which means he's not going to get it. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
The offerings and the tithes and the lamb and the bread, and I mean, all of a sudden they're going to lose increase. They're going to lose the local blacksmith's going to lose people buying his little statue, Diane or whatever it was.
Right.
You know, they're worried about money. They're worried about money, and so they're thinking like, you know, are we going to start and think about the people that's buying into his darkness? They're going like, yeah, we are going to lose business. I mean, they're going to start honoring God with the tithes and offerings, right? They're going to break out of that 97% that's not, and they're going to join the 3% is going to go up to 3.5%, and they're going to start, and we're going to lose stuff here. We're going to think about it. So they start talking about it, and so they're trying to create more fear and all that aspect of it. And then it ain't over there. Then he starts sowing more doubt, and I'm talking about the heart of Nehemiah, how we have to deal with this. And he says, will they finish it in a day?
Mm-hmm.
Then they start talking about how long it's taking you. Then they start talking about the time frame. They start measuring things. Don't let people put rulers on you. This is not your plan. This is God's plan. It could take, you know, this is what Joseph was told by God. You will go in and you will come out. But let me tell you what came out. It was his bones.
Mm.
And they did come out.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't know the time frames of God. You don't know that aspect of it. All you know is that God has called you to do something, and you're part of what God's doing in this bigger story called creation, and how he's making himself known and bringing glory to himself and his son in the context of this. And so they begin to question the time frame. Look how long it's, I mean, it's like, reminds me again, Rick Joyner in Torture of the Sword, he's talking about time.
Yeah.
And it's like, come on, will you just get it? You know, it's just a days of 1,000 years and 1,000 years of a day. And don't even worry about it. Just work.
Mm-hmm.
Know the vision. Work within the vision and work. You know, somebody was talking to me recently. They said, what should I pray about? What should I pray about? I'm like, the vision. The vision. What God has said. And it's like, well, what is that? I'm like, oh, are you? What? And then my ultimate statement is like, you need to find out where God has called you and what he's called you to do. And there you need to be, because you're not a part of anything if you aren't a part of something in the context of that. What is God doing? I mean, you could be the Nehemiah, I don't know, but just, you know, if you don't even know, that's not good, because people without a vision perish. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, God's folks. So you have to find out. There's a lot of people who act like they're Nehemiah, and the reality that they know they're not, but yet they walk operate in the as if they're leading something, but they're not. And they lead a lot of folks astray. And all of a sudden you have these sand Nehemiah things going all over the place and the context of that. And then finally he says, can they bring, and this is so important, this is what I end with, can they bring the stones back to life? I mean, think about that. We're talking about stones here. Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubbles and burned as they are? And how many people today have you been burned? How many people have been so hurt by the abuse and the things in the church and the things that the Sanballats have done, and you're just burned? You're just burned. And it makes me think of 1 Peter 2:5. He says, and you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Understand, the answer is yes. Yes. The house of God is being built. It's being built not by human hands. It's being built with folks, with people that he loves. For we are like living stones being built together in a royal priesthood. Yes, Sanballat, what God has said will come to pass. These walls will be built by the power of God. And we're talking about, you know, the heart of Nehemiah here. And this is so important because it's a secret to really rebuilding the church in America. And somebody says, well, it doesn't need rebuilding. Really? Really? I mean, Chuck Pierce says the reason why the authorities in the world are stuck is because the authority in the churches, government, and the reason why, this is what he said, the reason why the governments of the world are stuck and there's just no leadership, he says, because that's what's happening in the church. But once the church, God's folks, the world will reflect that.
That's right.
And when you're seeing the condition of Israel being surrounded, you can say, well, ever how goes Israel, so goes the church. That's understand right. that nothing will happen alone. It will happen with the church and Israel simultaneously. So it's like, hey, you know, I'm going to keep my eyes and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we're talking about, you know, the heart of Nehemiah, and we're just continuing this conversation, just praying to the Lord. We just speak as we just kind of go through it a little bit to understand. And hopefully it's going to encourage you. And if you missed any part of it, remember, you can go to the VFN TV store, get the whole thing, or you can go to the VFN Torch, go to VFNTV.com and be able to find, you know, the different segments that we're talking about on there. But it's called The Heart of Nehemiah, Rebuilding the Church in America. And we're talking about Sanballat here. You know, they begin to rebuild, and you know, here you are. Imagine, you know, you're doing what God's called you to do. Everybody's doing their thing now, and it's really great. And you think that, you know, hey, there's no problem. Nothing's going to happen again. And we learned in our last program, yes, you're always going to be buffeted against. And the reality, if you look at it, I know one particular man wanted to deliver seafood to from the Gulf Coast. He wanted to deliver it to Tennessee, and when he would ship it there, fresh seafood, living seafood, that he would find when it got there, it would be dead. The fish would be dead when it got there, and he wanted it fresh. And so, but what he discovered was, if he put a predator fish in there with the fish that he wanted to deliver, it would keep the fish alive. Because you can't do it when there's a predator there, you cannot rest. You have to stay alert. And so the fish would be alive when it showed up. And the truth is, if we didn't have this stuff buffeting against us, and we didn't have, you know, some difficult trials and some things coming in our life, you know, that we wouldn't even live, you know. And this is what I've heard somebody once say, and it's mine as well. I mean, until you're ready to die for something, you're not ready to live for anything. And it's so sad to see folks like, you've never had anything in your life, anything to live for, to die for. And now with the country, with the state that America's in, I mean, who wants to stand up, you know, in the context of that? And it's like, you know what? I'm going to stand up for the kingdom of God. the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is everywhere. And I'm going to stand up and serve the Lord. So you start moving the context of that, but realize that that people's mouths will be set on fire. Their tongue will be set on fire by hell to discourage you and to break your faith. But you're going to move by faith, which means don't just let anybody talk into your ear. Don't let anybody talk into your spouse's ear or your children's ear. Or don't sit here and listen to someone who is held captive by the adversary to discourage you from fulfilling the things that God's called you to do. As a matter of fact, find out what God is saying, and what we talk about through VFN radio and VFN TV across the world. We're wanting to fan into flame that which God has put inside of you. We're wanting to give you a light, L-I-G-H-T, perspective of what's going on. We're wanting to be able to break those sand ballot words and doubtful words off of you and just fan into flame your faith to say, do it. Do everything that God has called you to do in your heart to do. And that's what our desire. So you get connected to something like VFN radio, VFN TV, that's just constantly pouring into your spirit and says, you know what? That's right. I can do this. Mm-hmm. That's right. This is what's happening, but this is what I can do. And so in verse 3, I mean, chapter 4, verse 3 in Nehemiah, you know, it continues on when Tobiah, who was side by side with Sanballat, he began to even question more, trying to stir up more doubt. And he says, you know, what are they building? Even foxes climbing up on it can break down these walls of stones. Mm. So the different attacks we're talking about earlier was, they talk about you physically, you know, who are you mentally, physically, education-wise or whatever. The second thing that Sanballat talked about is in regards to will this vision even work? You know, doubting the vision, will they rebuild the walls? The third thing is stirring everyone up and saying this is going to lose finances and stuff because they're going to start giving sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And then they put a time frame. Well, they finish. They can't finish this thing. Look how long they've been doing it. Will they build it in a day? And then finally, will they be able to bring life into these stones? And that's what we talked about in Peter when he's talking about we're living stones being built together. So it doesn't stop because there's a lot of folks that have their mouth surrendered. So somebody who's standing side by side with Sanballat, this is what he says. He starts bringing doubt on the very strength of what you're building, the strength of what God is building. You know, we could take that down. That's nothing. Mm-hmm. That's nothing. Who is Gideon and his 300? Who is that? You know, who is that? Who is, you know, that type of thing? Mm-hmm. And so, but God will, that's what God uses, the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Don't get balled up in that. But he starts talking now about Satan's trying to bring doubt over the strength of the work, the strength of the church, the strength of the stones, the people that are being brought together to be able to accomplish something. But you know that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So you're not worried. You're not shocked unless you lied about who you really are, because we're all need God. Outside of God, outside the grace of God, we cannot do this. But we do have the grace of God and the mercies of God and the forgiveness of God and the hope of God, and that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his completed, finished work to hold and to trust in, and the Spirit of God to be able to empower us to be able to do it. So yeah, even though that we're weak, even though we're in desperate need of a Savior and forgiveness and grace and mercy, but we got it through Jesus Christ. So yes, we can do this thing. So when somebody starts talking about the weakness of what's being done, understand if they lay hands on it, if they lay, you know, it's from our own personal experiences, you know, we've seen some Miriam type experiences where, you know, Miriam didn't realize that she was laying her hands on what God was doing.
Hands and mouth.
And she began to suffer physically. When you look at Nadab and Abihu, you know, the sons of the priests, they didn't realize they were laying their hands on what God was doing. When you look at Ananias and Sapphira, they were thinking horizontally, but they had vertical consequences because they thought it was Peter, but it was really God. And so when it's really truly God, and God's really called you, there's huge consequences for people putting their hands on it, putting their mouth on it.
That's right.
And so, I mean, it is amazing some things that we've seen. I mean, some of them are so fresh, it's like, oh my goodness. But listen, God gives us the breath in our lungs. God causes our next heartbeat to beat. If we lay our hands on God's, what he's doing, then he can stop our heart from beating. He can stop our lungs from breathing. I mean, he could just like Herod, we could just instantly just fall. And he's the one's holding us up. And I like what some of the Pharisees said. Listen, if this is not of God, it won't last. But if it is of God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Isn't that be a terrible predicament to find yourself fighting against God? Wow. And
scary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unfortunately, you wouldn't be the first, but you can look past the trail of history and find out how it worked for all those that tried it.
That's right. And failed.
It doesn't end good.
And that's why you can have compassion over folks like Moses did for his sister, because he realizes this was God. It wasn't him. This is what God is doing, and that she was going to hurt herself by doing what she's doing. And we've warned folks before, it's like, no, don't do this. Don't do this. And it's like, just like that Korah type mindset, that rhythm of, and it's like, there it goes.
Yeah, no fear of God.
No fear of God. And their only hope is to step away from what God is doing. If not, they die.
That's right. Yeah.
And they'd be destroyed. And
they did. Step away.
Step away. Yeah.
And down.
And out. And so, anyway, so, but they lived. And so, and so it's not, so if Nehemiah is saying, if you're, you know, ma'am, if God's called you to be a Nehemiah in your generation, or sir, and you have that heart, and you're sometimes really caring about them deeply, if they can't understand this and you're telling them, listen, it's time for you to step away. You're going to have to step away because, you know, God is speaking to me about you, and it's not going to be good. If you continue coming against the work of God and what God is doing, there's nothing I can do about it. Mm-hmm. You know, you're going to get hurt. And so the best thing, don't think of it as rejection as much as protection. Mm-hmm. That God is letting you know, say, hey, step away from that because you'll get hurt.
That's right.
You know? And then there's a day that you can come to your senses and just go, you know, what was I doing? God, this is what you're saying. This is what you're doing. I want to join it. And all of a sudden it happens in the context of your life. And so here he is doubting the strength and the validity of the actual work. Will it even stand? You know, little foxes, that thing could fall in a heartbeat. And the thing about it is what we always say with what we're doing is the fact that, you know, we want just enough government. If God was to back up from it and take his hand off it, it'd fall apart. Mm-hmm. That's what you want. Mm-hmm. That's what you want. All you want is God. You just want God to do what he wants. So this is their response. Their response is in verse 14, and we'll have it in a moment, because you need to have a response. You don't need to let people just dog you out and speak doubt over those that you're leading and not do anything about it. You got to have a response. Here, all these attacks have come against them. All these doubtful statements are coming against them, and they're just doing what God said. They were broken over the condition. They begin to work on it. You think people would leave you alone, but the reality is, listen, Satan is not going to sit back, because for the kingdom of God to advance, his kingdom has to lose someone. That's the way it works. It doesn't. So he's not going to sit back and just give folks over and free up territories that he has dominion over in those particular areas. And so what is the response back with all this doubtful stuff? And this is what they say. They go, they realize that if we're going to do this, we're going to have continual prayer going up to God. We're going to have a constant prayer community that we're consistently praying over the things that are going to happen on this journey. You think about IHOP, Kansas City, and you think about other communities of prayer, Pensacola House of Prayer down in Pensacola. Mm-hmm. You think about Prayer Mountain in Korea, and you think about for 5 years now, you know, making sure at least one day of the week that we'd pray for 24 hours, and we're seeing God answer. These things come up. I mean, these things happen, and so what they did was they prayed. They started talking to God about it. Mm-hmm. Now, if you start talking to them about what they're doing, they're wanting to get you into the fray. They're wanting to get you into the argument. They're wanting to. The reason why they're provoking you, because they're wanting you to come in the arena and start fighting with them. You were in the will of God. You're moving in the plan of God. You have the call of God on your life. You're doing what God's called you to do. God is providing, protecting you, giving you the authority, giving you the plan. You don't need to go talk to them. It doesn't matter what they say. And we're going to talk about Ono meetings coming up in the future on this, but there's going to be a lot of... So they're trying to get you fighting with them. Just say something. And then at that point, they're going to take you further in it. Eve found this out when she began to dialogue with the devil, but they talked to God instead. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4, they start talking to God. They said, hear us, our God. Think about it. They're talking to God. Hear us. In other words, hear our prayers, for we are despised. They didn't try to put on some false sense of value. They did not. This is our reality. I mean, you talk to God, say, you know, they're bombarding us, God. And they're hurting the people that you've called that said yes to what you said. And their kids are being hurt. Their marriages are being hurt. They're being hurt. And these type of things are going on. And they're trying to lead them astray. They're trying to snatch them out and take them captive into their prisons and all that kind of stuff. And so they're crying out to God. And now we wouldn't pray this compensatory type prayer in the context here, because we're going to be like Stephen and say, and like Jesus, say, hold not this sin against them, because we understand that though they're bringing doubt on us today, we could be bringing them in the kingdom tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if you start hating haters, you've joined the haters.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? And so you can't, we're not going to pray. And this is what their prayer was, you know, turn their insults back on their heads, give them over to the plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt. Blot out their sins. Do not blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of these builders. But you can pray this: dear God, stop these voices against your people that are trying to sow doubt into their heart and to lead them astray. Dear God, protect your people. And then pray that God would actually save these folks. You know, demolish every high place and every vain imagination, every scheme of the devil over them in Jesus' name. And pray that God would open the eyes of their heart that they could see and know the glorious grace God has called them to. And ask, you know, God, confirm your word with signs and wonders, the power and the kingdom of God. So all of a sudden, somebody who was following Lucifer yesterday is following Jesus today.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, a Saul yesterday, who's on his road to Damascus to persecute the church, becomes a Paul today, because you begin to pray for him and God met him with the brightness of his glory. And suddenly, as hard as he's working for, his perception of God was, which really was the devil, he turned his heart towards Jesus and began to serve him the rest of his life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just that's our perspective, because Paul was one of these Sanballats coming against the church. I mean, he was persecuting the church. He was seeing the church would be killed and imprisoned and doing this work against him. If you miss this, you're not going to pray for Saul.
Mm-mm.
Not realizing there's a Paul in his heart. There's a Paul in his future.
Don't give up.
And so our help will come from the hordes of hell.
Yeah. Mm.
The captives of hell. And even the very ones whose mouth are being used around you, like Peter's mouth was being used against Jesus. Jesus knew that he was going to be one that discerned that he is the Son of God, and that Jesus knew that he was the one that would walk on the water, and Jesus knew that he would be the one, when he returned back from being filtered by Lucifer, that he would come running and preach the first most awesome message that brought in thousands of people in the kingdom of God. And so that's where the enemy loves to really mess things up. And so this paradigm you have to understand now here, you cannot hate a hater. You cannot unforgive an unforgiving person. You cannot be bitter over the situation. You got to become better. It's this point right here. You can't miss this. Your prayer cannot be a compensatory prayer where you're saying, they did this to me, do it to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the prayers like, break their teeth out. Some of the things that Paul or David would say. And that what we say is, because now Jesus, because we're all sinners, all of our righteousness is filthy rags, then we have no place and no standing to bring judgment. Who are we to judge another man's servant?
Mm-hmm.
But what we can do is pray protection for God's folks, protection for those who are laboring in his kingdom, protection for the flock, for the brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we can also pray for the one being held captive by Lucifer to do his will, that he be set free or she be set free and be saved and no longer a prisoner of Lucifer, because whoever we obey, that's who we're a slave to, right?
Mm, that's right.
Romans chapter 8. And so all of a sudden they become a slave to the love and the mercy of God, and they lay down their life like Paul did. An amazing thing. So this is a very important point here, because if you respond back with hate, and all of a sudden now your messages from your podium and your message from your pulpit, or your message in your little circle and your group and your friends in the coffee shop and your, you know, whoever other believers you hang out with becomes bitter and hateful and resentful, and you're just lingering on with all this cynicism, you know, and the truth is you're hating a hater. And you messed up. You should have been praying for their deliverance and give them room for repentance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's some things the Lord has shown me. There's some big time Sanballats that if they listen to God, I mean, God's going to bring them to a place of repentance. And so you can leave room for them. Don't put them in a box that they don't have room to repent. We need room to repent. Everybody needs room to repent, and God allows that to take place. And so I want to encourage you. The prayers wouldn't be compensatory. They would be, you know, for protection and praying that the person would be saved. And so he's talking. So he goes on to verse 6. He says, so we rebuilt the walls till all of us reached about half the height. So they got halfway done in the work. Halfway done in the work. And so they're working. In the midst of all this calamity, they did not retaliate. They just turned to God and let God be the one to judge that. And says, so we rebuilt the walls till they reached about half the height. And for the people worked with all of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're wondering how come the walls are not half the height in what you're doing, what God's called you to do, the question is, have you been working it with all your heart? Is all your heart in it? And it's amazing how long folks can hang around with about 1/10 of their heart, and all of a sudden you find out 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, their heart wasn't really even in it. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's like, oh, I thought you were really?
Right.
Okay, all right, well, we'll build today.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing, you know. I just want to let you know that my heart is totally in this now. It's like, it's been 25 years. Where was your heart for the last 25 years, you know?
Right.
And then, thank you, God. Thank you that the hearts are in it. And so they go on. And so all of a sudden, more things begin to happen. And we're not going to go into this in the future segment. But understand this, that they turned to God. They did not turn against their enemies. They prayed that God would respond towards their enemies in one way. But now, because of Jesus Christ, we pray that our enemies would be saved. We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who despitefully use us. And we do more than just running after things and stuff. We realize if we just run after God, God will take care of our needs. And they did. They turned to God. And having and being a part of a prayer community, because if you're going to do a work for God, you can't just pray 15 minutes a month.
Mm-mm.
And every now and then, you're going to have to continue to have a conversation with God.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, you're going to have to abide with the one who called you. Because the tendency of our human nature is you start thinking you figured it out, and you left God. That if you abide with him continually, then he'll lead you, he'll direct you, he'll say this stone next, that stone here, this gate here, the hinges down. Don't retaliate with hate. Love them, pray for them. And you can do that. We have a simple plan for you at iabide.org. Jesus said in John 15 that apart from abiding in him, you can build nothing. You cannot do this, Nehemiah, if you try to do it in your own strength because you don't have any. Remember, you're feeble. But Jesus has all kinds of strength and ability. He says, but with him, when we abide with him, we will be fruitful. We will rebuild the walls. We will rebuild the church. The gates will go up. The hinges will go on. And things will be better than they were before. But you do this with an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, which you can have. And we have a plan for you at iabide.org. Request your simple plan today at iabide.org. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can now see us on Christian Television Network, which has a potential audience reach of over 500 million viewers all around the world. It's amazing. One of our key audiences, too, as well. We want to welcome our new audience on WHBR all the way from Destin, Florida to Mississippi. Over 500,000 households all around the world. It is amazing. Make sure if you have not yet, you can find out the viewing times in your area. You can ask your local television station if we're not yet on there. Say you want VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program. You can find out more and viewing times in your area at VFNTV.com. Yes, we're 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on the radio, live Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. Central Time. But now, thanks to Christian Television Network, you can see us all around the world.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the Daily VFN Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the Daily VFN Radio Program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com.
Did you know that VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program is made possible by those who partner with us and our sponsors and our underwriters? If you have not yet, you've got to go to VFNTV.com and visit them. Find out who is sponsoring, who is partnering, who is standing with VFN Radio, and become a sponsor yourself. Become a partner yourself. Listen, we stand for three pillars we believe. Without these three pillars, we won't even be here as a country anymore. That's for God and country in that order, and Israel. If you want to take a stand, if you want to do something about what's taking place, now's your time. Partner today
or become a sponsor or underwriter and visit our sponsors and underwriters and tell them you are thankful that they're standing up for God and country in that order and Israel as we stand with the broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program. Find out more at VFNTV.com.